his arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Every day it starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Let's greet everybody, if you would, just a fist bump, wave. Hello, hello. Good to see all of you. Please be seated. I've got an announcement, and then Rudy's going to come share some announcements with us. We had a work day yesterday, and Rebecca brought the youth group, and they were a lifesaver. Rudy and Roman kept two old men from passing out in the pasture. Digging holes, we put in another gate, getting ready for our pumpkin patch coming up, and he'll share something about that, but you can sign up for it on that table. Let's begin with a word of prayer. First of all, I want to share with you tonight, there's a 911 memorial service sponsored by the Daughters of the American Revolution in Palm City at the library at 7 o'clock. You might want to arrive around 6:45. And this will be their 21st consecutive memorial service there. And as you know, 21 years ago, we were struck by an enemy in an unconventional way that our nation was not prepared for, where they weaponized our passenger planes. Two of them, one each, struck the Twin Towers. I was in the middle of a 40-day fast praying for revival in America. It was my 20th day of my fast. I lost 73 pounds in 40 days. I wouldn't recommend it as a diet. But that was the exact center of it. And I remember getting up that morning. The first plane had hit, and everyone was wondering what it was. And we were watching it live when the second plane hit. And it just threw our whole nation in a disarray. President Bush was here in Florida, speaking to a classroom of kids. They rushed him to Air Force One, took him to 45,000 feet over the Atlantic to move him to safety, and then they found out his sat phones weren't functioning properly. Donald Rumsfeld was supposed to make decisions to defend the nation. At that time, already the two towers had been struck, the Pentagon had been struck, and then there was a fourth plane coming for the Capitol. That was in Pennsylvania, and Dick Cheney wound up being the decision maker in the chain of custody for our nation, because he was sitting there in the White House in the Capitol, and so he scrambled jets to go and do something no one in the history of our nation ever had to do, to try to shoot down a passenger plane filled with American citizens. So these jets were scrambled to do that. And as you know, in Flight 93, the courageous passengers stormed the cockpit and attempted to take control of the plane and crashed it into the ground there and near Stony Creek Township in Pennsylvania, 125 miles from their target, which at 650 miles an hour was 10 minutes away. And saved who knows how many lives again in Washington. But we lost 2,977 through that. To put it in perspective, in Pearl Harbor, we lost 2,335. 1,100 of those were on one battleship. So almost half of them were just in one battleship in Pearl Harbor. So we want to begin the service this morning. We've handed out flags. I'd like to ask you if you'd stand, hold your flag, and we want to have a moment of silence for these patriots that died and all over the nation. And we want to remember, always remember what happened with that. So if you would, just bow your heads with me for a moment of silent prayer. Father, we just want to ask you, please, to move on our nation. We pray that you'll fill us with great courage, that you'll bring an awakening to our nation, spiritual revival. Lord, we know indeed from history and all of our documentation that you established this as a Christian nation to celebrate your son, to propagate his truth and gospel. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, Almighty God, to pour your spirit out on the nation and sweep away the darkness, the deception, the perversion, the evil. And Lord, we just pray for all of those, the responders, the patriotic military in the Pentagon, all of our citizens that we lost that day, and we just remember them. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Please be seated. I'd like to also share with you another prayer request. One of our teachers for our Christian school, a longtime member, in fact, Mike Casey's wife, he was our principal for the Christian school for 30-plus years. She had a massive heart attack yesterday, and she's basically, it seems like from description, in a coma right now at Cleveland, and we need to pray for her. She's been intubated, 100% blockage in one of her arteries. They put 3 stents in, and so she's struggling for her life. She's also become, just this year, another active teacher again in our school. So if you would, let's bow together. If you'll pray with me as I pray for her. Father, we just want to ask you to be with Janice Casey today and pour your spirit out upon her and strengthen her. We just pray you'll draw close to her. If you would, Almighty God, start her heart back up and her respiration and strengthen her, Lord. If you would, return her to us and even to our school. And just pray that you'll surround her with grace and mercy right now. Place your hands around her. And we commit her to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So reminding you again tonight for the service in Palm City and to take part in that as well. Rudy, can you come and share some other announcements with us?
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you're new here, we would like you to fill out this form on the side, or upside like this, and place it in the offering basket. We're having a pumpkin patch event at the Reborn Farm. And sign-ups are in that white table right there next to the door. Life groups are continuing to meet every Sunday at 9:15. Come to the Welcome Center and the greeter will take you to your class. Men's Bible study is starting today and sign-ups are today. And its first 12 books are on discount. And each book is $10 after that. Wednesday night activities are continuing. Now we're having dinner at 5 p.m. Awanas and youth on that day, and thank you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I love songs like that just emphasize the Lord and stick right with him instead of us. Amen. He deserves the glory. He does, and we want to give it to him. We're going to be looking at Daniel as our profile in courage, and we want to release our children for Children's Church with Miss Julia. So if y'all can make your way out the side door here. And as they're going in a aspect of preliminary, if y'all can bring up the statue, there's a prophecy in Daniel that he interprets for the king. And in it, I don't know if you can see the detail on this. Yeah, I think you can. Of this statue. And in it, he predicts these major dynasties of the world that will occur. This was written about 610 BC, and we see at the top Nebuchadnezzar. He's the golden head of Babylon, 626 BC, and they were depicted as a lion. And then we see the actual torso part of the body. The statue is the Medo-Persian Empire, which was 539 BC. They were silver. Gold was Babylon. And they were depicted, the two different nations, Medo-Persia, as a bear and as a ram. And then we have Greece in 331 BC. You'll remember Alexander the Great. And it was bronze and was recognized as an animal like a leopard because of the speed of the Greek army and their maneuvers. And Alexander the Great was considered one of the greatest military statisticians that ever lived, conquered the entire known world as a very young man. And then Rome, 146 BC, iron and depicted as a beast. And then the future revived Roman Empire as iron and clay with the ten little horned beast rising that some have thought might be the European common market in current times. So we see this prophecy from Daniel. Liberals attack this just like they did the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the writings of Moses, they attacked it as being, it was so accurate in these future kingdoms that they said there was no possible way it was written in 610 BC. And so they dated it after the Roman Empire and tried to move it as a current writing. They always die with those things every time, and I praise the Lord for it. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found ancient manuscripts that depict Daniel. And so this is just kind of we're not going to get into the prophecy aspect of it today. We're going to be looking at the courage of Daniel. And I'd like for us to quote a verse from Daniel. I'm going to lead you in it. It's Daniel 11:32. So if you would just repeat after me, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. So this is Daniel 11:32 in a response there. And we want to look at the book of Daniel. We're going to look at several aspects of where he and the three young Hebrew young men, where their courage came from and how God encouraged them and strengthened them. First of all, courage requires knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom. We have to have those things to exercise courage. I'd like for us to begin, if you'll look in the passages with me, I want to point out several emphases on the intelligence, the discernment, the knowledge, the wisdom that Daniel and his three companions had as they were captured from Israel. And Daniel starts in chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And then the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels, or the young people of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar. And here we see, at this point, Daniel was 15 years old. Probably his companions were similar age. And they were brought to the palace. And they said, we want to give you the fine foods that we offer, the steaks, the opulence of this Babylonian empire. And Daniel and his three companions said, no, we would like just vegetables and water. And they said, we can't do that. The vessels assigned to them because your health is important. And they said, well, let's just try this for a little short period of time and then see what happens. And sure enough, they actually gained weight on a vegetarian diet. Hats off to Mario Cobo, one of our deacons. I think he and his daughter, Sophia, are the only vegetarians I know of in our church right now. But he's very healthy. He's an iron man and that sort of thing. So these young men did that. And here's some of the benefits that occurred in their life. In chapter 1, verse 4, youths in whom was no defect. They were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. We see that in verse 4. Then in verse 17 of chapter 1, and as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. And then we look on down and see in chapter 5, verse 11, another reference to the intelligence of these young men. Let's see, 5:11. That's 4. Here we go. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. This was when Darius had taken over as the leader of this empire from Nebuchadnezzar. And then on down, verse 14. Now I've heard about you that you have a spirit of the gods in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Now, it's interesting that one of my favorite books in my entire library is Eternity in Our Hearts by Don Richardson. And he was a Christian missionary anthropologist. You may have known of his book, Peace Child, which became a movie, a very famous book. And he was the one that coined the phrase redemptive analogies, talking about God placing all over the earth in every culture these traditions that have been buried that the humanistic anthropology does not want to conceal and deceives us about and don't represent properly. His book goes through and depicts a lot of these. Here's one small example. The Chinese character in the Chinese language, you know, they don't have an alphabet. Their language is actually little letters that are like pictures. The character for flood is a little boat with 8 stick people in it. Now, why would that be? Because that was a true historical event, and this character predates, it goes back about 3,000 years, and it goes back to where all the world had a general knowledge that emanated from the great flood as it came down, and there's traditions of the great flood all over the earth in every culture all over the world. And so that's one example. Today I want to share a detailed example with you. I want you to bear with me. And this relates to the Incas, just south of us, and that great empire. And we see that the scriptures talk about the idea that God seals his knowledge throughout the earth. And so there was a leader in the Incas, one of their kings, Pachacuti. He ruled as the king of South America's incredible Inca civilization from 1438 to 1471. And according to Philip Ainsworth Means, late authority on Andrian antiquities, it was Pachacuti who brought the Inca Empire to its finest, flowering time in its history. He rebuilt the capital of Cuzco and had gold dome structures that were built there. Then they said their magnificence even rivaled Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. One majestic fortress was Machu Picchu, and it's portrayed on the dust cover of this book. And in this, we see that he built this on a giant mountaintop so that the enemies of their culture couldn't see it. They didn't even know it was there. And the conquistadors never found Machu Picchu because Pachacuti built it on a soaring mountain ridge. It's interesting that there, the Royal Societies and Yale's anthropologist Harum Brigham and others have recognized the founding of one of the missionaries, a Presbyterian Scottish missionary, Thomas Paine, who actually found this great city, the remains of it, through the Kachiké Indians there in the country. And so we see that Pachacuti and his society worshiped the sun god Inti. When he rebuilt the capital, he built a temple, that temple there, to Inti, the sun god. Now, very few ancient cultures worship the sun god. And in this, he began to, through his intuitive knowledge, started observing this worship of the sun god, this great king, Pachacuti. And so in it, we see that here's some statements about what happened with him as he began to observe, and God granted wisdom to him and visions. Matrax, one of the great chroniclers of this culture, said, "For profundity of thought and soaring lyricism, the Indian Incan hymns preserved by Yamque can bear comparison with the loveliest of the Psalms." They begin to look at the Psalms of this Inca culture, the latter Psalms influenced by Pachacuti. And so what was so revolutionary about these hymns? The traditions discovered with them state bluntly that Pachacuti, the king, so committed to sun worship that he rebuilt Inti's temple at Cuzco, later began to question the god's credentials. Philip Ainsworth Means, commenting on Pachacuti's discontent with Inti, wrote, "He pointed out how that illuminary always follows a set path and performs definite tasks, like the sun taking its route every day, and keeps certain hours, as does a laborer." In other words, just from his daily observation, he said, why does the sun have to always take the same path, do the same work, like our laborers do? If Inti is God, why doesn't he ever do anything original? The king mused again. He noted that the solar radiance can be dimmed by any passing cloud. If he's God, why can a cloud blot him out? In other words, if Inti were truly God, no mere created thing could dim his light. Suddenly, Pachacuti tumbled to the realization that he had been worshiping a mere thing as creator. But bravely, he advanced to the inevitable next question. If Inti is not the true God, then who is? Where could a pagan Inca, cut off from Judeo-Christian illumination, find an answer to a question like that? The answer is quite simple. From old traditions lying dormant within his own culture, that such an event is possible was foreseen by none other than the Apostle Paul when he writes in Acts 14, "Let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony." Pachacuti took the testimony he himself had derived directly from creation, aligned it with his own culture's almost extinct memories of Viracocha. Viracocha was their name for the Lord, the omnipotent creator of all things. It was their name for God Almighty, the one true God. It goes on and it talks about all the remaining earlier Incan allegiance to Viracocha was a shrine that was left. And then as Pachacuti recalled his own father, Hatoum Tupac, once claimed to receive counsel in a dream from Viracocha, from God Almighty. Viracocha reminded Hatoum Tupac in that dream that he was truly the creator of all things. Hatoum Tupac promptly renamed himself Viracocha. Not a good move. So anyway, it goes on and says, Pachacuti, his son, took action to go back to the idea of, instead of Inti, the sun god, it being Viracocha, the god of all creation, the almighty, omnipotent God. He took action. He called a congress of the priests, a pagan equivalent of the Nicene Council in our theology. In fact, one scholar dubs that the Congress of the Council of Corticancha, where they actually had this council, thus ranking it among the great theological councils of history. In that council, Pachacuti presented three doubts about the sun god, Inti. Inti cannot be universal if, while giving light to some, he withholds it from others. In other words, the omniscience of God. He cannot be perfect if he can never remain at ease resting. In other words, he's not sovereign. And then number three, nor can he be all-powerful when the smallest cloud can cover him. Now, here's the conclusions. Pachacuti then revived his upper-class subjects' faint collective memory of the omnipotent Viracocha by listing his awesome attributes, and these are awesome. He is ancient, remote, supreme, and uncreated. Nor does he need the gross satisfaction of a consort. He manifests himself as a trinity when he wishes. Otherwise, only heavenly warriors and archangels surround his loneliness. He created all peoples by his word. And this is shades of some of the great philosophers, Plato, Philo, and the Apostle John, as inspiration from God, as well as all hunkas, spirits. He is man's fortunus, ordaining his years and nourishing them. He is indeed the very principle of life, for he warns the folks through his creative son. Punchau was the name given for this created son. The sun disk, which was somehow distinct from Enti, the actual sun. He is a bringer of peace and order. He is in his own being blessed and has pity on men's wretchedness. He alone judges and absolves them and enables them to combat their evil tendencies. What incredible insights, discernments, and illuminations from an ancient who had no exposure to the older New Testament. Only going back to the tradition where Adam and Eve knew that God was God, and then Noah and his family, as they got off the ark as the only existing humans on earth, they knew that God, the one true God, the omnipotent God, is the only God. And because of that, he has all authority in all of our lives. He has authority, not any government of the earth. Our founders recognized that when they said, we are endowed with these rights, inalienable rights from the creator of the universe. And they acknowledged that because of their influence of Christianity. Here we see in Daniel another great courageous patriot standing up. And it's interesting that one point is in his courage, coming from his knowledge and intelligence, is that when there was a change of a new administration moving from the original Nebuchadnezzar down to the next descendant in hierarchy to become the king. At this point, Daniel was an old man. And Daniel had survived so much and been through so much. And yet there was the statue erected based on the dream, and everyone was to bow before it. And everyone focused their attention on the immediate circumstances of the society. And so they would bow. They would blow the instruments, and they would bow and worship the statue. Daniel kept reading the Bible. He kept his attention on the Word of God, which he had the book of Jeremiah. So his first response was to read the Word of God, to keep his focus on what God said. Most believers are not reading their Bible. They'll read the newspaper, or not that anymore, the internet, whatever they're looking at, articles they receive in the mail, more than they do their Bibles, and are biblically illiterate. And that's why we're embracing so much error, so much perversion, so many problems in our nation, because we're not biblical. And so here we see that Daniel began to read, and he had two responses. In chapter 9, verse 4, we see, first of all, that he began to praise God. Chapter 9, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O great, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He praised God as he read the Word of God. We should be doing the same thing. If you want to be encouraged, read the Word of God. Everything going on around us is predicted in lucid detail, the minutiae of it. A world government, a cashless society, no privacy any longer. If you think you are a private citizen, we used to be paranoid. We'd say someone was paranoid if they thought people were looking at them. You are being monitored. You're being listened to. There's cameras everywhere. I was watching when our new, the new King Charles was walking, and everyone had their phones. Everyone was chronicling him walking the line, hugging people, shaking hands. Even years ago, when the internet was younger, George Bush, as president, George W. Bush, passed out in the White House, if any of you remember it. And they rushed medical care to him. And he said, "The whole world knew I passed out before I did." And if you think your history on the internet, it's not logged and kept. If you think now, how many here don't have a smartphone? Almost no one. And everywhere you go, do we have permission for your location? Why are you asking? You already know. It's pinging off the towers. And they are wherever your phone is, if it's with you in your purse or pocket, they know where you are. And that's why even the 2,000 Mules commentary by Dinesh D'Souza was so accurate, as he took the information from a great company that took trillions of bits of information and put it together to show the deceit and the theft of our last presidential election. It is documented. It is documented beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's why the Democrats and the corrupt in our society say we should not talk about this. Well, they talked for 4 years about the other with a false narrative, and we can't talk about a true narrative. I refuse. I refuse. And you should too. And I wish every pastor in America would refuse, but some do. I thank God for John MacArthur. When they tried to shut down the nation and they used the COVID as the excuse, I told Kim, if they elect Biden or they get him in, that calendar of infections and deaths is going to drop off of every news channel. How long did it take for that to happen? They tracked that for an entire year on Trump. They dropped it almost immediately with Biden. So one of the great patriots, John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church in California, a mega church, a Bible teacher, a biblical Bible teacher, said, it's interesting that all you have to do to take all of the rights of the Americans away and set aside the Constitution, set aside our Bill of Rights, is threaten us with death. And sure enough, that's what happened with the shutdown. We're all going to die from COVID. We're all going to die. And so, really, martial law was declared all over the world, a trial run for what's coming, a trial run for the future mark of the beast, a trial run for everyone receiving it, or you won't buy or sell, you'll be erased. Now, I'd like to show you some footage. It's just like 3 minutes of John MacArthur talking about this issue, if you'll take a look at the screen.
So, we are a microcosm of the world. The Lord has even given us protection from the Supreme Court twice, one case in New York and now Thursday, another case in California, that whatever this virus is, it does not overpower First Amendment rights. So we are meeting, but not in a foolish or irresponsible way, with as much knowledge and thoughtfulness as we can have. And so I want to encourage you that, spiritually speaking, this is the best place you could be. And physically, I don't think we're a threat. We've all been together now for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. I think I had this before Shepherd's Conference. A couple of weeks before Shepherd's Conference, I didn't feel well at all, and took some normal things that the doctor would give me, and it was over in a few days. You say, well, that's way back in March, so you got it early. Well, you may think it started in January. That's what you read, but do you understand what recently happened? A study was done, serological study with the Red Cross. They went back to the blood bank to look at blood that was taken from people in 2019 from October to December, and in 2% of that blood, they found the antibodies from COVID. It's been around a long time, relatively speaking. And it'll run its course like every other bug does. The tests, I received a letter from a Stanford doctor who said up to 90% of the tests are invalid. I asked a football coach, what do you do to protect your team? He said, we swab their nose with bleach. I'm not recommending that. I'm just very grateful for your faithfulness. Very grateful for your trust and confidence in the Lord and in the church, and for the wisdom of our elders, and for bringing us into contact with people who understand the truth. We don't want anybody to be unprotected. We don't want anybody to be unsafe. But life is a terminal illness, and far better to depart and be with Christ. So that's the best that can happen to us. But the statistic is so overwhelming. 99.998% of people will have no lasting effect from this. How can we literally tear the world to shreds over that? Other forces are at work. We're just glad to be here proclaiming the truth, right? Worshiping the Lord. So thank you for your faithfulness.
How many of you feel like you've already had the COVID virus? Raise your hands. It looks like most. So that means at least bare minimum you've got the antibodies. The fact is, these things are being used. And as we know from one of the previous administrations, they said, let no crisis go by not taken advantage of. We see in relationship to that the courage in the Bible. We've looked at several profiles. We're looking at another today. Where they say, my life, my mind, my soul, my will is held captive by the Word of God. Martin Luther said that as he stepped over the Catholic Church to try to bring Reformation to it. He stood up. He knew what was going to happen. And the fact is, in this life, we might as well make a stand. We might as well represent. We might as well be a part of the answer instead of the problem. We see that with knowledge that Daniel and his three friends, we refer to by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we see that they stood up. Number two, God provides victories to enhance courage. If you go to chapter 2 with me, beginning in verse 19. Chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his wise men, his magicians. They couldn't answer it. They said, there is no answer. No one can answer these. These are beyond mankind. No one can possibly have that kind of wisdom to be able to respond to this. And so in chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. And then he proceeds to give him the accurate interpretation of his dream. And God gives him a great victory there, and that begins to enhance his courage. If you look on down in verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." And this goes back to Pachacuti and his knowledge and understanding of Enti not being God, but actually the true God being God. And this is the idea in our lives, that God, we don't have to wander in darkness. We don't have to watch the sun every day and make assessments about it or a tree or a mountain or a river or a snake. This is one of my problems when you go into India and you look at the Bhagavad Gita and the hero of the Bhagavad Gita falling in a river, rising up on the hood of a giant cobra, playing his flute, and the great deliverer of Hinduism. I talked to a college-educated taxi driver in India, and we passed the statue of Krishna, this big blue 30-foot guy, royal blue. And I said, "Do you really believe there was a blue guy on the hood of a cobra riding in the river playing a flute?" What's unbelievable about our Bible is the men in the Old Testament, the women, are described like men and women. David, a man after God's own heart, was still a sinner. He committed adultery. He committed murder. God forgave him. He begged God to forgive him. He was punished for it. He suffered for it. Other books in the world don't do that. They hide all the weaknesses of their heroes. Our Bible describes these great people as human beings, and we can identify with them as we read through. Me reading through Daniel, I say, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be like this man. I want to stand like this man. We see that, number three, God provides events to exhibit our courage. If you'll look with me in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we see that This Nebuchadnezzar made the image of gold, 60 cubits and six with a width of 6 cubits in the plain of Dura. And everyone at the sound of the instruments was to drop down and worship it. And then in verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples and nations and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that moment, when all the people heard the sounds of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, all except for three Hebrew young men. Well, it's an interesting thing. Look in verse 12. "There are certain Jews who you appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." How many of us are willing to worship the golden image if that's required of us? Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" And then verse 16 and following, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not," not prosperity gospel, "let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain warriors who were in the army to tie them up in order to cast them into the furnace. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Do you remember last week what happened with Haman? He was hung on his own noose. Remember last gallows. And here we see this great furnace heated up hotter than it's ever been. So hot that the radiant heat killed the soldiers that threw the three young men in. This is not a myth. This is a historical event that occurred back millennia ago. And so here we see, in relationship to that, the fire, the event of the fire. Next, let's look at another exhibition of courage. If you look in chapter 6, we see the lions. This relates to Daniel. This was the three Hebrew young men, and now we go to Daniel and the lions. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Is that not when our government says you're to owe us your total loyalty, and as they do in Marxist and communist countries, everything you own, all your intellectual property, all your labor, all your real estate property, that it's ours? There's no end to it. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document in the injunction. We see that verses 16 through 18, if you'll drop on down in our chapter. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den, because Daniel continued to go out on his balcony, continued to pray to his God during those 30 days. He said, I'm not altering anything. And as we saw a moment ago, he read Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. He read that God was eventually going to deliver, even though he's an old man now. He had been under domination virtually his entire adult life in another country as a hostage, and was probably so weary, but he had hope in his heart because he believed the word of God. We as the Jews are going to be delivered. God is going to deliver us, that there's a 70-year period, and when that's over, we're going to be set free. And he worshiped God, and then he confessed to God his sins and responded. But here we see in 16 through 18, so the king gave the order. Daniel was brought in, cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, he was not angry at Daniel. He loved and admired and respected Daniel. Daniel had interpreted a dream for him accurately, dead accurately. And Darius had a respect for him. And so he didn't want to do it, but he was forced into it. He was in a political trap that he was narrowed into. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. He was sleepless. He was fasting and in his way praying for Daniel, almost like Pachacuti of the Incas. And he said, there's something about this man and his God that intrigued him. So we see these two tests. Then we see God delivers us because of our courage. Let's go back to the fire in chapter 3, beginning in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Who's in the furnace with us? The Lord Jesus Christ. This was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, the Son of God, appearing there. He was in the furnace. And it's interesting that when our enemies desire to bind us, destroy us, burn us, that in actuality, all that does is burn off our bindings, the things that bind us. Jesus talked about things that bind us in his parables. He talked about the seeds, and he talked about the one that fell in the shallow dirt, sprang up real quick, had no root. The sun burned it away. He talks about the vines that grew up and choked out the productivity, the cares of this world. But then he talked about the good seed that grows up and produces for the kingdom of God. We had a work day yesterday at Reborn Farm. I thank God for all those that showed up and helped. It's pretty much been almost the same crew every time. I want to encourage you, come spend a Saturday morning and help and do something toward this project. God keeps confirming in my heart, this is his will. I just need to ask the Lord where we can find the money. And I'm meeting with our building committee tomorrow, and I'm going to plead with them. Y'all all ask everybody you know for every dime you can get from everybody. And we need to well, y'all have stepped up so greatly, really almost miraculously for the size of our church, but we need to go again. We need to do more for the kingdom of Christ, for the redemption of the Treasure Coast and beyond. And great things are beginning to happen, beginning to roll up. But we see here the idea of God's putting these circumstances together, and then we see this deliverance coming where he binds them off. He puts Jesus in the midst of the furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire and responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. They literally walked out, and God delivered them. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had they the smell of fire even on them. That's what God can do for us. He can insulate us. He can surround us. He can protect us. But even the young men said, and if he doesn't, we're still worshiping him. And he came in and he said, not only am I going to protect you, I'm coming into the fire with you. I'm going to be there with you. Now let's look at the lions with Daniel. Go back to chapter 6. Go with me back to chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Let's see the results of that. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I've committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and he brought those men who had miraculously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children, their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Them, their entire families, destroyed by these lions that slept all night with Daniel, just laying around him like house cats. House cats are ferocious hunters, by the way, until some of our Florida Panthers find them. End of the hunt. So anyway, we see that there's great courage here. They're delivered from the fire. They're delivered from the lions. They're not singed. They're not scratched. They're not bitten. Years ago when I was a baby Christian, a young pastor I was listening to in Memphis preached on this faith. He said it's a faith that won't bow or burn. And that's the faith God wants us to have. Then finally we see that God is ultimately glorified through our courage. Let's look back at the fire again and see what happens. What are the results, final results of that? The fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you'll look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar, this ruler, world ruler, is in awe of the faith of these young men. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced."
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.